We're going to read from our Bibles today, chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, and beginning at verse 1, then Jesus was led or guided. I'm reading from the Amplified translation, and I have a particular reason why, and I'll tell you when I get there. Jesus was led or guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, that is, to be tested and tried by the devil. And he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and later he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are God's son, command these stones to be made into loaves of bread." But he replied, that is, Jesus replied, "It has been written, man shall not live and be upheld by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." And Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. That's why I'm actually reading from the Amplified Bible, because they actually give you the scripture from which Jesus is quoting throughout. Then the devil took him into the holy city and placed him on a turret of the temple. And he said unto him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will give his angels charge over you, and they will bear you up on their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus is quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So you see, Jesus is always quoting from the Word of God. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written also, you shall not tempt or test or try exceedingly the Lord your God." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, the splendor, the magnificence, and the excellence. And he said to him, "These things all taken together, I will give you, if you will prostrate yourself before me and do homage and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil departed from him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Notice how Jesus quoted the Word of God. He defeated the devil by his knowledge of God's Word. Now, Luke also deals with this particular chapter, but in a more succinct and not nearly as thorough as Matthew does. And he does this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, full and controlled by the Spirit of God, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted and tried by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were completed, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order these stones to be turned to a loaf of bread." Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live and be sustained by bread alone, but by every word expressed by God." Then the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, and said to him, "To you I will give all this power and authority and their glory, That is all their magnificence and preeminence. For it has been turned over to me. I want you to get those words now. Don't miss those words. For it has been turned over to me, and I give it to whom I will. Therefore, if you will do homage to and worship me just once, it shall be yours. And Jesus replied, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall do homage and worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt you serve." There's the devil's test just presented. Now let's go over what we've done in the previous weeks. This is the third and last time of Satan's voice that we hear. We mentioned he's only heard three times in the entire Bible. His acts are found throughout the Bible. But his voice only three times. Genesis, when he talks with Adam. The book of Job, when he deals with Job. And now in the book of Matthew, when he deals with Jesus. Now, Matthew gives us the order of the temptations that Jesus faced. The first was physical. Notice, he offered him bread for the body. The second was spiritual. He trusts God for his care. He was to trust God for his care. And thirdly, was vocational, that the purpose of his life in this world, he was to see God as the end of his purpose. What was his purpose in coming into the world? Well, we have it throughout the New Testament, King of Kings, King of the Jews, actually, in his original purpose when he came as man, and he was even hung on the cross with that title. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, the purpose of his life. So that was the order, physical, spiritual, vocational. Now what's Satan doing in this last occasion in which he was speaking to Christ? We find him confronting the God-man. First, now remember, he slandered man to God, then God to man, and then he seeks to entice Jesus to serve him. Now, the devil only has three avenues of approach to a man's soul, only three avenues, and that clearly is exposed in this study. When Satan wants to defeat you, me, Jesus, anybody, he always begins in the physical. Let me just say, like, for instance, the loss of a job. I think it can even begin before that. I look at my own life as a kid. Do you not actually think that God knows who are his long before they're ever saved? He does. But don't you think Satan might have some idea, though he may not know without any sense of omniscience, but I think he would know because of God's particular care of that person. Don't you think so? And I look back when I was just old, I was riding a bicycle. And one night I stopped on my bicycle. It was dark. It was in St. Louis, and it was really dark, and I was sitting on the end of my seat on the bicycle with just the pointed end of the seat sitting on it. Dark. My bicycle was facing the sidewalk, and the street was over here. And all of a sudden, a black car come roaring. I mean, just speeding down that street and hit the back of my bicycle. But he hit behind the bicycle, behind the sprocket. You know, the sprocket. If he'd hit the sprocket But at the sprocket or ahead of it, I would have been dead. Mm. He hit behind the sprocket, and my wheel, the bicycle wheel, just went from this like this. Mm. Didn't even knock me off the bike. I mean, I'm sitting on the bike on the end of the street, and I'm still sitting there when that guy hit me. Wow. Now, the only thing I felt sitting on the end of that seat, it felt like it stretched me, if you know what I mean. That's the only thing I felt. He hit me that fast, that hard, that quickly, it just took the tire, bent it completely around, and didn't even knock me down. But I've often thought over the years, I didn't have sense enough as a kid, I just thought, boy, I'm a lucky kid, you know. But Satan tried to kill me. I realize that now, at that time. And then later in life, I got a job at General Electric Company. And I was a mailboy at 18 years old. And I was happy. You know, good job, mailboy at 18, but so what? Then General Electric, always nice. They put a job openings up, and you bid on a job. They always allowed you to bid from within the company first before they hired from the outside. So I decided it was a district film librarian for General Electric, so I'll bid on that job. Mailboy, no less. So I put my name on the list, you know, pompous little flesh, you know. So I put my name on there. And so I was called up for the interview. I went up, and this really nice the director of advertising and sales promotion, he interviewed me. That was it. Went back to my job in a few days. I got called up there, and he hired me. And I became a district film librarian for General Electric Company. Wore a tie, shirt. I had a desk and office. I looked right down on the Mississippi River from the 8th floor of the office building and on the Admiral boat that, you know, took passengers and all that. Man, I was top of the world. Was I excited, you know. Young executive, mailboy to district film librarian. I had the world by the tail with a downhill drag. So that was going good, and I was in that company and get the films for GE out to all over the country. And so I decided I was going to go to the best television station. And they'd never been on television. But I went to the top television station in St. Louis and somehow met with the guy and got him on television. Never been on television before. Got him on television. So I thought, man, I really sealed my deal with the company. They're on television now, my job, really. Well, my boss, who really liked me and I liked him, he got promoted to Schenectady. That's the main office in GE. He was Irishman. And then this fella comes in, this Italian fella. Well, you know, they're family people, which is wonderful. But he decides to hire his nephew. So he calls me into my office, and in those days, you didn't need any excuse. He'd just call you in and say, fella, it's been nice, you've done a good job, and we appreciate you working for GE, but 2 weeks, and we'll give you 2 weeks' pay, and so long. And he called me in and dismissed me here. I'd done my job. I had got him on TV. And when he told me that, I burst out crying right in his office. I mean, I wept like a baby. And I couldn't hardly accept. Now, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know Jesus at that time at all. So I didn't pray or nothing. I was just despondent. I just didn't know what to do. So I left there. But I had a good track record with GE. Because I go put my application in, but as God would have it, I go from district film librarian. I go, I've now become on the freight dock, unloading freight cars and trucks. But I'll tell you what, It's a union job. I'm in Hoffa's union at that time. So, I mean, I'm making, in 1953, I'm making $1.73 an hour. I don't know if you know. That doesn't sound like much now. But in those days, that was good money. I bought a Buick convertible. I gave my mom 10 bucks a week. I went nightclubbing, went down, visited Marshall in Columbia, Missouri. I had a girlfriend, Ginger Rogers, who was the great-great-great-granddaughter of Ulysses S. Grant. Presidents, I mean, I've now almost back on the top of the world again. Buick convertible, good job, girlfriend associated with the President of the United States. The only trouble is I lied to her. I didn't tell her I'm working on the freight docks. I told her I was with Washington University studying to be a doctor. Okay. It's big time, yeah. So, but as God has it, now, I take my buddy Ray Egan, I'll never forget his name, I take him down there with me. Why, I never know. I do know. God wanted to expose me. And I take him down there to visit Marshall. He had his girlfriend, I had Ginger. But Marshall and I get up at the same time to go to the bathroom and leave Ray at the table with Ginger and Marshall's girlfriend. So Ginger says to Ray, "How do you know Don?" "Oh," he says, "I work with Don." "Work with Don? Where's that?" "We work on the freight docks. General Electric. St. Louis, Missouri." Well, guess the outcome of that date. You know how many dates I had with Ginger after that? That's exactly right. I never saw Ginger again in my life. That ended. And what could have been a connection with Ulysses Grant ended with zero and gone. So, out of that, so I go back to the company. Now my second crash happens. But God is preparing me. I get a third girlfriend, Carol. And you all know the story. The knock in the hips. See, God had me break up with Ginger. I meet Carol. She's the one who hit me in the hips with the elbow and got me to Bill Weston's house, who brought me to Christ. And the rest is history. Mm. But I often think, if I had stayed on, if God hadn't got me fired from the district film librarian, what a pompous flesh. I could have gone up in GE and thought I was a big wheel and all of that stuff, right? God had to bring me down to the freight docks. And from there, the rest is history. So, this is the thing. He attacks you physically. Loss of jobs, loss of income, loss of many, many things. Satan does that. When I came to Trinity College, the day that I left Trinity, had my mother in the car. I got caught between two tractor 18-wheelers. One going this way, one going this way, and we hit a turn like this. And I'm in the middle. And this one, my mother was on the passenger side, and that wheel, that back wheel of that 18-wheeler scraped the quarter panel on my mother's side of the front. Just think, if that had taken me under that. So Satan tried to destroy me coming to Trinity. So he has worked throughout life. Physically, he wants to destroy you. He works in the physical line. And when that doesn't work, that when he can't destroy you physically, like Job, it didn't work, then what does he do? He moves in the second stage, the spiritual. He attacks you in the spiritual. If he tries to make you prideful, like then On that second level, I saw him down there with Ginger. You know, I'm going with the Ulysses Grant's granddaughter, you know, great-great-granddaughter. I've got a Buick convertible. Spiritual pride. And then I get down here to Trinity, and where does God call me? He doesn't call me to Idle Wild Baptist Church. He calls me to crack floors and open ceilings and $10 a week and everything. He just takes the floor out from you spiritually, doesn't he? Pride. God doesn't want pride. He'd envy. And then oftentimes he'll stimulate your mind to strange religious ideas. He wants us to screw ourselves up mentally. He'll put weird stuff in your head. And you've got to compare everything that you get in your head to the scriptures. Do you notice what Jesus did when he put the word? That's what we have to do. The final attack, though, the enemy, is to attack you on the purpose of your life. That's what he did to Jesus, didn't he? Why are you here? He seeks to make you feel a failure in life. You know, what do you think a midlife crisis is? We talk about that. You hear that all the time. All across the board. It's a common expression. Why, he's in a midlife crisis. What do we mean by that? People are reach a place, and they say between 40 and 55, where they reassess and say, what have I accomplished? What's my life all about? Right? Why am I here? What's the purpose? I mean, this can be a CEO. I'll never forget, I saw a television program where the guy, he had been a commoner, and he had been a boyfriend of hers in a country town. And he wanted out. He wanted to be successful. He broke his love relationship with her and went to New York, and he became a successful attorney. He had a penthouse that overlooked out over the city up in a tower. He just had made tons of money. And she had a farm, and she had helped people and kids and everything. And she had to go to New York, and she met him. And she was in need financially. And he wanted to help her out. And she said, no, I don't want your help, really. I need to make it on my own. I don't really want your help. Why? And he said, look. He said, I look at your life and what you've done with your life. Well, she said, look what you've become. Look what you've gained and everything. He said, I've made money. I sell things, deals. That's all I've done. But he said, what have I done for people? He said, I can't look at anything I've really done except make things, deal things, and make money. I wanted to help somebody. That's what I want to do for you. I want to help you because you help people. You're doing something I don't do. Here's a successful guy reached that stage in life saying, why am I here? Just to make money. Because you can't take it out, right? You ever see a guy with a $1 million in his coat pockets and leaving to open to spend it somewhere? No. It's what you've invested in the kingdom of God. You know, it's the thrill of hearing that a projector's going to Nigeria to win people to Christ. Like with that one that they used that went out, 663 decisions for Christ were made with the old projector, right? And how good we can feel to think that projector is going to bring more people to Christ than over there. And the wheatgrass down in Haiti. And Ted and I talked last night, $500 more is going to, if we need $500, we got $500, not from you, just something that Ted and I know, that we just want to see $500 more go to put more into that program. Feeding kids that otherwise would not eat. I mean, what good is our life unless it counts? And we can say, why am I here? I'm here because God wants me to be a blessing to people. You know, that's it. Jesus, others in you. Others, 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 right? That's what we need to think of. Other people. Other than ourselves. That's what it's all about. When we think that way, everyone is always tempted along these lines. Physical temptation to give up when we're hit by adversity. Why did God do this to me? Get over that. Because you're being tested, that's why. And you just turn on and you put the pedal to the metal and you move on. You don't let adversity move you from the goal of serving Jesus and serving others. Just keep on keeping on. Bread. Trust in God for your care. You know, he said the second temptation, if you jump off the temple, God will send an angel to hold you up and take care of you. And that the trust is God will always take care of you, and he will. We got to trust God to care for us in life. And boy, like I say, that protected me and from that bicycle and took care of me on that highway back down to Trinity College. And oh, God, who knows the times that God has protected all of us at one time or another in our lives, his divine protection. But let's move on to the specific thing that Satan offered to Jesus. He offered him the kingdoms of this world. Think of that. Jesus later in Matthew tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, or my disciples would have fought for it. But in Luke 4, Satan says, these kingdoms were delivered unto me. Now, I stopped at that. Luke 4, these kingdoms were delivered unto me. Well, who delivered them to him? Was he lying about that? I don't think so. I have script. Pastor, read Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. And I'll tell you where I think he got the authority to say that. It started in my mind, and then I went and said, it's in Genesis somewhere, and I found it. Listen carefully what he reads, verse 26. I'll stop you at the word, Pastor, and then I'll let you continue.
All right. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea.
Dominion. You might catch that word, dominion. What does that mean? Control. Okay, go ahead.
And over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
Verse 28.
And 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it.
Subdue. Now what does the word subdue mean? Control, subjugate, command. That's what subjugate the earth. He gave that control to Adam.
That's right.
Now keep that in mind. Who got control? God said to Adam, I'll give you, you subjugate, you. So this earth is subject to you. He gave him control. Go ahead.
And have dominion. There it is, second time. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
He gave him dominion. He said, subjugate. The earth is subject to you. Subjugate it. Take care of it. It's yours. And when Satan got control is when? When he yielded and submitted to Satan's devices, he gave his control over to the devil. And the kingdoms of this world, right then, that, why do you think that Jesus said, read it several times in the New Testament, he is the what? The God of this world. And he has what? No place in me, Jesus said. The God of this world comes, but he has no place in me. He's the, what does the God of this world mean? The man, the person that's worshipped in this world is Satan. The kingdoms of this world are not his now. Read Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, Doc.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Now, okay, the kingdoms of this world are become. King James says have become. Well, I thought they were his already. The kings of this world are become his. He took them back. This is why part of the cross was he destroyed the works of the devil, took back that which is of the devil, and ultimately will come and what? Rule and reign over the earth. King of kings, Lord of lords. But that's an interesting word. What is in Revelation 11:15? What do you read there?
And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ.
Now, this is an entry. Are become. Doesn't that say something to you? Are become. So Satan, during this period, these kingdoms, Jesus, when he offered him to the kingdoms of this world, didn't deny that he didn't have them to offer, did he? If you fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And what did Jesus say? You shall worship only the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So these kingdoms were not delivered to Satan by God. They were given over by Adam to Satan, and they're going to be taken back by the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're not Satan's. They belong to God's man, the original Adam. And why do you think Jesus became what? The last Adam to rightfully claim everything lost in the first Adam. And Satan said to Jesus, all these kingdoms delivered to me, I give to you. Think of that. And Jesus didn't say, you don't have it to give. Otherwise, would it be a temptation? Don't believe for one minute that Satan would give up anything and yield it to Jesus. He had no intention of resigning. He deceitfully made the offer. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and he's a liar to the end. History gives an account of how this devil has made an offering to mankind throughout all of history. Men who have sought the government of this world, like Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, they seem to have grasped portions of this world as their kingdom. But as soon as they got a lot, Satan destroyed them. He really did. Alexander, after he'd conquered the known world of his day, he couldn't find any more to conquer. And he went to Diogenes, the philosopher, and he said to Diogenes, "What more can I do?" And Diogenes replied, "Go learn to be wise and talk not of conquest. Conquer your own soul." And then these words, he said, "Stand out of my sunlight." Boy, that was a brazen statement, wasn't it? Conquer your own soul, stand out of my sunlight. That was pretty tough to say to Alexander the Great, you know. But he went to him for what, you know, he respected his wisdom. He was the most known, brilliant man of his day. None of these men ultimately conquered the world, but most of them died in disgrace. Not as in history, but in infamy. But how did the Lord Jesus answer him? He said to Satan, "Get thee hence." In other words, modern day translation, beat it. Get out of here. Hit the road. I think that makes it clear what Jesus was saying. Satan was seeking to deflect God's man from his appointed pathway, one that led to Calvary, suffering and death. He says, "I'll give you the kingdom without suffering. I'll offer you these glory. You want the kingdoms of this world? That's why you've come into the world to be king. I know that. You're the Messiah." And didn't he say it? "If you're the Son of God, all of these things can be done. Look, I'll give them to you without all that suffering that the Father wants you to go through. You don't have to do that. I'll give them to you without it." "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he thought of possessing the kingdoms without suffering was not on the Lord's mind. The Lord Jesus revealed the whole philosophy of human life. And listen to what Jesus said. "Thou shalt worship the Lord our God, and him only shalt thou serve." Notice, when Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms, he never said a word about service. He said, "Fall down and worship me. If you will worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms." He refused to admit there was involved in the fact of worship service. Worship always leads to service. How can you worship God without serving him? Let me illustrate. If you worship money, you'll serve money, won't you? If you worship fame, you're going to seek it. If you worship God, you will want to serve God in some capacity. We can't all serve him in great capacities, but everyone can serve in some capacity. Jesus declared for us the whole purpose of life. And this is as simple as it can be. Worship God and serve him. Yeah.
Each time where he says, "If thou be," it's since you are.
Yeah.
He knew who he was.
Yeah, it could be translated. Wiest in his Greek translation does translate it, "Since you are the Son of God, bow down." Yeah. So the voice of Satan is silence. The conflict goes on. He never stops testing. He never stops tempting, does he? never. But the last victory is with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank God we know the end.